defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll get to your questions in just a moment. In fact, once again, the number to dial to get your question answered on air today, 888-ASK-HANK. I want to say something about the Book of Knowledge and the Book of Nature. And I want to relate that to our Alaska cruise. The Bible commences with the immortal words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and then continues with the revelation that the God who created the universe created humankind in his image, in his likeness, and as such, humanity in a finite way shares God's communicable attributes, personality, morality, rationality, and those attributes equip us as human beings to carry out what's called the cultural mandate. Biblically, it's the idea to rule creation in such a way that it would come to realize its full potential. At first blush, that might not sound earth-shaking, but upon closer examination, it's transformational. Greek thinkers had little concept of forward progress. Aristotle believed himself to be living during the climax of progress, but not Augustine, who held to the biblical maxim that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out the matter, is the glory of kings. To search out that which God has concealed, of course, involves the faculty of reason. Reason itself, however, is singularly insufficient. While truth may be comprehended by reason, the fountainhead of truth is revelation. And without such divine disclosure, we are but blind men grasping at the trunk of the proverbial elephant. So what makes a human embryo the moral equivalent of President Obama? Or why suppose a woman to be the equal, much less the superior, of a man? The answer? Revelation. Reason without revelation led scientists to postulate that blacks are inferior to whites and that women are inferior to men. But never reason informed by revelation. As God's Book of Knowledge reveals, we are created in the Imago Dei. And that makes all the difference in the world. The Imago Dei ensures a Down syndrome child is afforded the same dignity given to a distinguished scientist. Imago Darwin leads in quite an opposite direction. For neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins, the Imago Dei is little more than a troublesome myth. As such, a human being has no more intrinsic value than a banana. Nor is humanity the crowning jewel of God's creation. In time, at least from their perspective, a far more sophisticated life form will supplant humankind, courtesy of the evolutionary paradigm. As hippos transitioned into whales, well, it is supposed that humans will inevitably transition into whatever. The fact that there is scant fossil evidence for this fundamentalist fervor seems of little consequence. Nor is molecular evidence to the contrary a stumbling block. His mind being darkened, Dawkins blindly swallows an ocean. Skin becomes impermeable to water. Eye protection mechanisms appear like, well, like magic, as do changes in the brain, a respiratory system that prevents the bends, and a lactation system, sonar, and so on. Indeed, Dawkins, enamored by reason without revelation, has long ago departed the world of science and waded into the illusory land of science fiction. The problem for Dawkins is that reason without revelation has left him impotent in the quest to read the book of nature for all its worth. Likewise, he's ill-equipped to read God's book of knowledge. His fundamentalist reading of Scripture is simply breathtaking, failing to recognize that Scripture is inspired literature, but literature nonetheless. He persists in pressing the language of the biblical text into a wooden literal labyrinth. Even worse, he perpetuates the false dichotomy between faith and reason. In truth, Western civilization was born out of a reasonable faith. And because this is so, its revelations rightfully illumine and elucidate human reason. Now, how does that relate to our cruise? Well, during our cruise, we're going to be talking about both the book of nature and the book of knowledge. We're going to be in one of the most beautiful spots in all of God's creation. And while we are there, we're going to underscore the fact that we must be potent in our ability to read the book of nature for all its worth. We must be equipped as well to read God's book of knowledge. And we must recognize the reality that if we do not know how to read the Bible for all its worth, if we don't understand special revelation, we are going to be impotent in understanding natural revelation. God's eternal power, His divine nature being clearly seen, being understood by that which has been made, so that we are without excuse. Today, we often marginalize ourselves as Christians in the creation-evolution debate. On the one hand, because we do not recognize our need to read the book of nature for all its worth. On the other hand, because we fail to recognize how important it is for us not only to say that the Bible is God's word, but to answer the attendant question, if it is, how do we read it for all its worth? We'll be dealing with those issues, equipping you on the cruise of a lifetime. If you want further information, there's still time to sign up. Here's how you have to do it, but you got to do it quick. Got to make a decision, because the cruise is just a little more than a month away. June 3rd through the 10th, to join us, myself, Elliot Miller, who, of course, is the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, Steve Camp. He's a Grammy Award-winning musician. To join us on the cruise, just go to equip.org and click on the ship. At equip.org, you'll see all the numbers to call, and you'll be able to experience not only a breathtaking experience in God's natural world, but you will be equipped in your quest to read the Bible for all its worth. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just pick up the phone, call our resource consultants, 888-7000, CRI. We'll go right to the phone lines. Again, the number to call, 888-ASK-HANK. Albert first, KFIA in Anderson, California. Hi, Albert.
I think it's KFIA, but I wanted to ask you what you believe the best English translation of the Bible is.
Well, I think we are blessed with a wealth of great Bible translations. And I use a variety of Bible translations, both for my own personal study, for personal edification, for memorization, for mining the Word of God for all it's worth, for meditating on the Word. If you want a good thought-for-thought translation, I think the NIV is a tremendous Bible in that regard. If you want a good word-for-word translation, the NASB is a great translation.
But which one would you say is more faithful to the original Greek and Hebrew?
Well, here's the point. The point is that all of the modern translations have great benefits over the older translations because of a number of factors. Number one, the evolution of language is accounted for. So if you go to Elizabethan English and they talked about gay clothing, that's now given to us as fine clothing. Or if you have Paul, from thence he fetched a compass. That is a language that we don't understand, but the newer translations retranslate that in a way that's true to the original intent, taking the words from one language to a receptor language, and they translate that from thence he proceeded in a circular course. The second factor is our progress in the knowledge and understanding of original biblical languages. If you go to the older translations, let's say the King James Version, which has withstood the test of time for a long time, there were some misunderstandings of words. Those misunderstandings have been cleared up as a result of a discipline called archaeology. And the third factor, I think, that we have to take into consideration is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts, which also has enhanced what is called the tenacity of the text, which is to say, the more manuscripts we have, the better we can see the autograph, because out of the manuscript evidence emerges the autograph of Scripture. So the newer translations, the ones I mentioned, the New King James Version, the NASB, the New American Standard Version, the NIV, the New International Version, all are great translations. So we live in an epoch of time where we are blessed by tremendous translations of God's Word. And sometimes we suppose that a word-for-word translation is best, and that is not necessarily the case. For example, sometimes going thought from thought or thought for thought is a better way of communicating the original intent. And if you speak foreign languages, of course, you know that immediately. I happen to have been born in Holland, and if I'm trying to communicate something from Dutch to English, a thought-for-thought communication oftentimes does a much better job than trying to do it word-for-word.
Well, I like the King James for the New Testament, but for the Old Testament, I'm presently reading the New King James, and it's pretty good, but I wanted to go to another one. So do you think that the NIV is better than the NASB then?
Well, I've just answered that question. And again, to understand the answer to that question, you have to understand the difference between what's called a formal equivalency and a dynamic equivalency. A formal equivalency, more of a word-for-word translation, and a dynamic equivalency, more of a thought-for-thought translation.
What's more important, though?
Well, that's what I've explained to you. Let me do it one more time. What's important is that you communicate the intent of an author from one language to the receptor language in the clearest, most precise way, and sometimes that entails a thought-for-thought translation because the word-for-word translation sometimes becomes awkward. And so I personally will give you an example. If I'm reading the Bible in a devotional sense, I think the New King James Version, the NIV, are phenomenal translations. If I, on the other hand, am memorizing Proverbs are pithy by their very nature. So I want to then memorize the Proverbs in the NASB because it's a good word-for-word translation, and due to the pithy nature of Proverbs, that makes it more eloquent and, I think, a much more wonderful form of memorization. So it really depends on your purpose. But again, we are blessed in our epoch of time with tremendous translations that take into account the evolution of language, the progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages, and then the fact that we have now incredible manuscript evidence out of which the autograph can itself emerge. We'll be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial. And remember, the information we talk about, the resources themselves, available on the World Wide Web, equip.org.
The subject of hell is not a topic we like to discuss. However, it was a doctrine that Jesus repeatedly taught during his earthly sojourn. More and more Christians are sliding into either universalism, the notion that everyone goes to heaven, or annihilationism, the idea that the souls of the unsaved simply cease to exist. In light of this shift away from Orthodox theology, Hank Hanegraaff's CD, Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, gives three lines of reasoning rooted in Scripture why hell is necessary, reasons you can use with Christians and non-Christians alike. We'll rush you a copy of Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God as our thank you when you support the Christian Research Institute with your gift of any amount this month. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Don't go away, the Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now, two illuminating DVDs on Mormonism, available through CRI. In the DVD, The Bible Versus the Book of Mormon, both these manuscripts are put to the test through history, archaeology, textual criticism, and other examinations to shed light on what is true and what is false. Call CRI and order The Bible Versus the Book of Mormon.
The Book of Mormon teaches that an Israelite family who immigrated to the American continents is the ancestors of modern-day Native Americans. In the DVD, DNA Versus the Book of Mormon, new discoveries in DNA research now allow scientists to test this historical claim.
You'll find both these titles, The Bible Versus the Book of Mormon and DNA Versus the Book of Mormon, to be definitive resources to help you research Mormonism. Call CRI now to order. 888-7000-CRI. Order both titles together and receive a special price. 888-7000-CRI.
Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Talk next to Scott, listening on KUTR in Ogden, Utah. Hi, Scott. Hello, Scott. I guess Scott isn't there. Want to go back to the phone lines then and talk to Richard, listening in Columbus, Ohio. Hi, Richard.
Hello, how are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
Real good. I think I got a quick question for you here. I have a very close lady friend who may soon be a fiance. We're both Christians, both raised Christians. Years ago, she was married and divorced. She was in a marriage that was emotional and verbal and psychological and, in the end, even physically abusive. And the question is eligibility for remarriage, and it's bothering her considerably.
Well,
I would like to get your opinion.
Yeah, I think this is something that should ultimately be settled in the confines of a healthy, well-balanced church where a pastor and people that know you and know your potential wife also know all the details. But here's the basic point, and this was made in a fairly recent edition of the Christian Research Journal, an article written by Michael Ross. He makes the point that adultery and willful desertion are obvious and potentially irreparable violations of covenant love. But then he says it would seem that there are other sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness as adultery and desertion. And he includes in the list physical abuse, unrepentant addiction to pornography, engagement in occult activities and other spiritual actions harmful to the family. And then says it could be argued that these violations of the marriage covenant may constitute biblical grounds for divorce, even though they are not specifically named as such in the New Testament. The reason I say this has to be settled, however, in a healthy, well-balanced church is that it took four partners to contract a marriage. And likewise, it should take four partners to dissolve a marriage. And I think in terms of remarriage, the same principle applies. And therefore, I would want a pastor to be involved in the process, not just the state, not just the husband and the wife, or the potential husband and wife, but all four parties need to be involved in the process. So some counseling in a healthy, well-balanced church, I think, would help resolve the issue. But I do think, as Michael Ross has correctly pointed out in this article, which is available online at equip.org, that there are other factors that can be the equivalent of desertion or adultery.
Well, thank you kindly. You hit the nail right on the head, and we are actually pursuing that direction also. We would not consider any further direction without having pastors involved. But you really hit the nail right in the head, and I want to thank you very much.
You got it. It's my pleasure. God bless you. Ronaldo next in Ames, Iowa. Hi, Ronaldo.
Hi, Hank. It is truly an honor to certainly be here speaking with such a man of God that is passionate and knowledgeable towards the word. So I thank you.
Well, thank you for absolutely, and thank you for your encouragement.
Well, my question is, it has been quite frustrating to see several of my close family members who have actually abandoned their Christian faith and converted to the Jehovah Witness religion. And I guess hearing you previously, you kind of talked that perhaps one of the first things to perhaps talk about is really about the deity of Christ. And when I speak with my brothers with respect to that, they bring up the aspect of Colossians, and they speak as Jesus being a creation of God, and also they quote the Gospels, and which it speaks quoting Jesus as referring as God being greater than him. And just really would like to hear your perspective on that, and I guess that kind of would be my question. And I guess a small part to that as well would be, I've heard you speak of before in terms of the deity or the Trinity, and you utilize that it's something that we could apprehend but not necessarily comprehend, and I've never understood the difference between the two, because when I look at it in the dictionary, it defines it as understand. So if you could actually clarify that for me, that
sure.
would be great.
Yeah. Well, in terms of comprehending is to be able to fully understand. Apprehending is to be able to identify in the Scripture. So, for example, I apprehend in Scripture that there's only one God. I also apprehend by reading the Scripture that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. I further apprehend in the Scripture that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, while I apprehend that because Scripture communicates that, I do not fully comprehend that, because I am finite, God is infinite. And God here has not presented in Scripture a contradiction, but he has certainly presented something that is beyond my ken. As far as Colossians is concerned, Colossians actually underscores the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. And because of that, the Jehovah's Witnesses, recognizing the import of the text itself, they've inserted words gratuitously into the text. Those words are the words other, four times in the space of a few verses. Because you have the supremacy of Christ underscored beginning in Colossians 1:15, where Christ is described as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then the text goes on to say that for him all things were created. Things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The point being that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, in distinction from the Jehovah's Witness position that Jesus Christ was created by God and after his creation becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. Now, the point here is that there's no warrant whatsoever to insert the word other. And this is not simply a linguistic debate. If you look at the panoply of Scripture, you see over and over again that Jesus Christ is declared to be God by the Bible. Not only so, but the credentials of Christ back up his claim to deity. which is to say what he did demonstrates who he was. So you have Jesus claiming that he is God. You have the Bible claiming that he is God, and you have the credentials of Christ backing up that claim. Now, moreover, there are times in which Jesus Christ speaks from the perspective of Theanthropus, the God-man, which is what Theanthropus means. It means the God-man. Jesus Christ in the incarnation having to do with taking on flesh. If you have chili con carne, that means chili and flesh. And Jesus takes on, as it were, flesh. And in the incarnation, then, Jesus Christ voluntarily takes on the limitations of humanity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. Well, what does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ takes on the role of a servant and therefore subjugates his divine prerogatives to the Father. Thus, there are times when Christ, speaking from the perspective of his humanity, speaks in the form of limitations. And that is what so often is pounced upon by those who do not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. So recognizing the essentials gives us a grid by which we are not going to be confused by the confabulations of cultists who are not using the Bible, but abusing the Bible because they have their own predilections that they are bent on communicating. And this is the thing that happens to a Jehovah's Witness, by the way. Jehovah's Witness can run very well on a little track because they've been taught this little track. But once you get them off of that little track into the broader purview of the Scriptures, they become lost very quickly. And so I think it is incumbent for you to become so familiar with the truth that when the deviation crops up, you can deal with it effectively. Or, again, use the deviation as a springboard or an opportunity to communicate the truth. And this is precisely what I think you should do with the Colossians passage.
Well, thank you very much, Hank. Profound answer. Would your staff be able to, recommend any other resources to continue to equip myself for, this journey?
Yeah, a couple of things. If you want, you can go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and you find all kinds of resources. One really handy resource is my memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, which really lays out the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ in such a way that it's memorable, it's something that you can put in your head, and therefore you can use it effectively. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart. And you can put it in your pocket or purse and become very familiar with the essentials. And that's really that's the reason, you started this in the prologue to the question. The reason I say start with the deity of Jesus Christ is because you can get off on all kinds of rabbit trails and miss the main and the plain thing. The main and the plain thing is the deity of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ himself called it the mother of all questions. Who do you say that I am? He didn't use that language, but that was the intent. This is the operative question. Who do you say that I am? And there are Jehovah's Witnesses who say, Jesus Christ was Michael the Archangel during his earthly sojourn. He was merely a human, and then he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. That's not what the Bible says. So you want to start with the main and the plain things, because before you get that established, there's no sense in proceeding any further. But again, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, you can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can just hang on, Ronaldo. We'll pick you up as soon as I sign off, and someone will help you through the various resources that can be helpful to you in this regard. And ultimately, I'm so glad that you're involved in this, because this is not about winning a debate. It's about winning a person. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, But you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Kenneth. He's listening on the web in Sydney, Ohio. Hi, Kenneth.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm fine. I just had a quick question. First of all, thank you for taking my call. And I have been following the May 21st, 2011 controversy. I'm sure you are familiar with it. But I wanted to hear what your thoughts were or opinion was about it. I personally look at it in a way where I believe in the second coming, right? But I just don't believe that it's going to happen based on someone calculating a magic formula or calculating some type of numerology path or anything like that. I believe that God is sovereign and he will come based on his own sovereign timing, not because someone figures it out. But I just wanted to know what your thoughts or opinions were on this particular idea.
Well, I agree with you. And further, I would say that no one can figure it out, which is to say that there's no basis on which we can know when Jesus Christ will appear a second time. We can know that he will appear a second time, but we cannot know when he will appear a second time. So the calculations are spurious, and in 24 days, once again, Harold Camping will be shown to be a false prophet. Now, we don't need 24 days to elapse. We can be absolutely certain he is a false prophet already because he's done this before. And he's not only a false prophet because he's making false predictions, he's a false prophet because he's telling people to do things that they shouldn't be doing. He's telling them to flee their churches and form fellowships around his ministry. He's telling them that there should be no more local congregations, no more elders or deacons, no more ordinances such as baptism or the Lord's Supper. And he maintains that the Holy Spirit has left the church an empty shell with no power to proclaim the gospel, and therefore flee the church, form fellowships around his teachings, which are, if you want to learn how not to read the Bible, I suppose that's a thing you would do. And in this particular case, this calculation is precisely what you say it is. It is spurious, and it is spurious because he starts with a particular date, which he knows nothing about, which doesn't correspond to reality. He says that Noah's flood was the 17th day, the second month of the year 4,990. How he knows that? God only knows. His calculations to come up with that date do not correspond to reality. Then he adds 7,000 years to that, and he does that on a faulty basis as well, where God is communicating in his word that he's unbounded by time. He can certainly enter time, but he created time and is unbounded by time himself. He takes that biblical language and turns that into a formula. And on the basis of that, he comes up with 7,000 years, and therefore the date May 21st, 2011. And we've been doing a countdown. We started a long time ago. I mean, the numbers were in the hundreds when we started the countdown, I think 200s. And now we're at 24 days. And I imagine he is, or at least he should be, sweating bullets if he's not completely delusional, because he is once again going to be demonstrated to have miscalculated, misread, misused, in fact, abused the Word of God. And I think the problem here is that someone called me the other day and said, well, he's an old man. He, you know, what has he got to gain? I can't judge his motives, but I can tell you this. If you presume to be a teacher in the church, you must also recognize that with teaching there is a stricter judgment. And I myself am very aware of that, having had this platform for over 20 years and spoken all over the world. I've had people come up to me and say, I did this because you said that. And I think about the "that I said," and it was a throwaway statement on my part. It wasn't even the main point. And yet someone is making a life decision based on it? Wow. That will put the fear of God, at least it should put the fear of God in you. And I think the problem here is you have people more enamored with their own calculations and less committed to understanding the results of those kinds of statements in the lives of real people in real time and space. The consequences are devastating, sometimes from a spiritual standpoint and even from a physical standpoint. People are so terrified right now, some people at least, and I don't think it's a small number, they're so terrified, but for the wrong reasons, that some have even called and said they were contemplating suicide. Imagine that. So there are huge ramifications. This is not one of those issues, no harm, no foul. There are huge ramifications to his bloviating and using the Bible as the basis for his bloviations.
Yeah. Well, I mean, definitely, like my wife and I have been looking at the situation, and to say the least, it is very alarming and scary. I mean, just one thing that we talk about together is we believe that we should be able to talk to people about the second coming and Christ returning and the fact that we have to be reconciled to a holy God who will one day bring judgment to the world. But when things like this go on and, to say the least, spread confusion, and I mean, just on the news, you can see people mocking the second coming in and of itself. To me, it's just very dangerous, to use that word. It's just a very dangerous way for people to perceive fundamental biblical truth in light of, you know, people's, you know, what they choose to calculate and all these things.
Yeah, that's exactly right. This is an occasion for people to drag Christ's name through the mud, and I would add to what I've said about Harold Camping this particular qualifier. It's important for us to understand that he's not just calculating a date, and then when it's all over, he's not just saying, "Oh well, you know, I missed it." He is saying, if you don't believe the date, you won't be raptured. And of course, he's got a convoluted view on that as well. And if you are not raptured, you won't be saved. So he's saying to those who do not, you know, let's say I had little knowledge of this situation. I just saw the billboards and I heard about Harold Camping. And now I read his literature and I hear what he says. And I realize, oh my goodness, this is not something that I can take lightly. Because if I don't believe what he's saying, I won't be raptured. And if I won't be raptured, I won't be saved. Which is to say, without believing his premise, I have no hope of salvation. Which is precisely what he said, by the way, back in 1994. September 6, 1994, he said, no one else can be saved. The end has come. So again, he's done this before. So let's learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jonathan, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello, Hank. Question that I have for you. Earlier this afternoon, I was approached by a few Mormons on the street and got into a short discussion with them about stuff. And basically, the end of the conversation was ended that they just wanted to be open with the fact that they are providing information to look at, and so I agreed, and I took the Book of Mormon with me. Haven't opened it, put it in my trunk, because I didn't want it to be anywhere near me or my household, but left it at that, and I'm pretty certain that I'll probably run into these guys again, and I'm just kind of curious of two things. One, what we were speaking about in our conversations was the golden tablets and Jesus. They were telling me that he was just a prophet, and I was telling, no, he's physically, legitimately the son of God. And as such, basically when I, and again, I'm assuming that I will run into them again, that what would be the best objectives for me to be pinpointing? Like, I don't want to go running around talking about a whole bunch of things.
Yeah.
And even for myself, I don't know that I could.
Yeah. And I think you're wise. I mean, I think you want to stick with the main and the plain things.
Yeah.
Although, you know, the basis for their whole theology, their whole construct, their whole religion, as it were, is premised on the golden plates that Joseph Smith found and translated, because that became the Book of Mormon, which they can consider the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. And therefore, if you can demonstrate that this is a story made up out of whole cloth, or the emanation of a fertile imagination, which it is, then you can do a great deal to undermine what they consider their authority. On the other hand, you can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. But I think you're wise to recognize that the main thing has to stay the main thing. And the main thing is the mother question, which relates to whether you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim or a Mormon or any other garden variety pagan. You have to stick with the main and the plain thing. Who is Jesus Christ? If we say Jesus Christ saves us, who is he? And the Mormon says, well, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Now, this is a big difference between what we're saying as Christians. So they're saying that he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. We're saying he's the self-existent creator of all things. But they're not only saying that he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, but they're saying he was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother, that he came in flesh as a result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary.
Yeah.
This is a whole different Jesus. And when you get to the heart of what gospel they're preaching, well, they're preaching a gospel of works. We say that we're going to be saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. Therefore, we will stand before God in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. They're saying, on the other hand, no, we're going to be standing before Father God, dressed in fig leaf aprons, holding good works in our hands. And as far as heaven is concerned, well, they've got three different heavens, a telestial, terrestrial, celestial heaven, three levels of the celestial heaven, and only if you're sealed in a secret temple ritual will you make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom and become a god of your own planet. So I think you want to stick with the nature of God and the nature of men and drive home the deity of Jesus Christ. To help you do that, I've created a little booklet called The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism, so you can use this booklet as an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. We're out of time. See you next time with more.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism.
The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.